We're into the second week of a four-week series. We're taking a break from the book of Luke as we prepare for Easter, Resurrection Sunday. You can use both here. It's okay. We're going to look at the depth of Christ's love. I mean, last week we looked at the costliness of Christ's love and what it cost Him and the depth of that love for each and every believer. And we begin to understand the price that God paid as He sent His Son to die for our salvation. And we saw last week all that entailed. This morning, we want to spend time on the second type of the depth of Christ's love and how little we deserve it. Jesus wanted those who believed in Him to understand His loving the undeserving when He taught out of the book of Matthew, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." So here we see that our love is not measured by the sacrifice, but whether we give it to people who deserve it or not, whether they return it or not. See, I'm often amazed, because I'm a man and therefore sometimes clueless, I'm amazed how easily I can hurt somebody using the wrong word. And what's amazing to me is even though at times I hurt people, they return love instead. And probably the easiest example is my wife Joyce. Sometimes without thinking, I hurt her, but yet she still loves me. And that's a shadow of what God does through Christ. And so love isn't just the sacrifice, but love also must then have a positive contribution into a person's life. The Apostle John wrote, he said, "See what kind of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are." Beloved, we are God's children now. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. He's talking about His second coming. "Because we will see Him as He truly is, and everyone thus hopes in, who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Because Jesus is sacrificed, when one believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they become a child of God. And this is the greatest benefit. Isn't this beyond more than really you could have ever hoped for? When you were an unbeliever, before you knew God, and then He makes you His child, does that not just overwhelm you? I mean, it's of great benefit, not just here on earth, but obviously it's a huge benefit because of where we end up spending eternity in the presence of God. So Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death. And we need to understand, just like Myrna this week, when we die mortally, we do live continually spiritually. We go to heaven and we're in a glorified, purified state. And then on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to finish with the fourth depth of Christ's love. We're going to look at His love and what it means to us by the freedom in which He gives it. And so when a person loves in this manner, like Christ, they don't love because they're forced to, or because they feel guilty, or because they expect something in return, but simply they love at all times. As it's written, it says in Romans, it says, "For I," and this is Paul talking, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that has to be revealed to us and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So Jesus gave His life. He loves all people. Whether they return His love or not, He loves them. However, if they choose not to return Jesus' love, then they do forfeit the benefits of His love. So Jesus loves in all these ways. His love costs Him greatly. He loves completely, even though we do not deserve it. And by His love, we receive benefits beyond anything we could have ever hoped for. And He loves us freely without regard of how we love Him back. And this type of love is beyond the human ability. It's Christ's love. And it's also, we see it through the Holy Spirit. And as we understand Christ's love more, as we rely and surrender our lives more to the Holy Spirit, then we can grow closer to living this type of unconditional agape love. So the goal of this message series then is to sink our roots of our lives into this fertile ground of God's love, an endless love. And we want to do that so the deeper we go, the deeper we send our roots, the more unshakable we are as the storms of this life hit us, and that our heart and soul will stay a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. And we will be nourished by God's agape love. And then as we do that, our lives will naturally bear good fruit. And as we bear fruit for the kingdom, then other people around us will begin to want to know how they can also have this fruit. And because they're going to see the love of God lived out in our lives. So as I said, it's Jesus' ability to love in these four ways is beyond human comprehension. If this statement is true, and I believe it is, then we need to start this morning with the hope given by God and His Word that we as His children will have comprehension and we will understand that what is beyond the human, because we'll have spiritual wisdom which He gives us. It's my heart's desire then as I preach, we will gain more understanding in this. So if you'll open your Bibles, if you'll look at our passage this morning, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The first word is therefore. And we know when we see that word, it means, hey, listen up. What is following is important. I want your attention. So it says, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are saved by faith in Christ. We are reconciled to God through Christ and we become His children. And then in verse 2, it says, through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So as we receive this faith, then we're able to live and make decisions and act out and live in a way that our primary purpose of life is to bring God glory. And then in verse 3, it goes on and says, and not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why is this true? Listen to what, as verse 5 continues, it says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, God has given us this precious gift that enables us to comprehend what is beyond human logic, what is beyond the human mind to truly understand. He gave us the gift of Himself, God, the Holy Spirit. It is natural for man in his fallen state to go on tangents concerning about the mysteries and the gifts of God. The gift of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is has often been redefined by men. This has created many misconceptions and schisms and even denominational splits because the church moved away from God's Word. So, if you'll have patience with me, I'm going to take a little sidebar and I want to talk about this for a second because we need to have a good understanding of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the first 1500 years of the church, men corrupted the scriptures by teaching what was not from God and calling it from God. They did this as the leadership of the early church steadily moved away from a sacrificial type of leadership to a power-based and a controlling leadership. This is what triggered the Protestant Reformation, considered by most to have begun in 1517 when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the church door. However, there had been a number of attempts prior to that to get the church to go back to the scriptures, but it just never really gained a lot of traction until Martin Luther. And so these protesting reformers in the Catholic Church ended up in these huge war conflict over doctrine, and it split Europe between really Northern Europe and Southern Europe. Southern Europe remaining Catholic, Northern Europe becoming Protestant. And these battles lasted 100 years, and hundreds of thousands of people were slaughtered and killed. These protesters came to be known as Protestants because the word Protestant comes from the word protest. And the result of this movement, of these protests, these Protestants who wanted to go back to the scriptures of God, one of the results of that was not only the split between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformer, but what we call the five solas. They were the basic fundamental statements of faith for these protesters. Unfortunately, the old saying, when lessons are not learned from history, they tend to repeat themselves. And then what's happened with this Protestant church that split in the 1500s from the Catholic Church in the last 500 years, there's been all sorts of fractions and denominations and schisms again because they started trying to redefine the Word of God to meet whatever their predetermined ideas or needs were. And we can see this in the church all over in the world today. We at Canyon Bible Church adhere to the five solas. Now, five solas, it's a Latin term. They're slogans or what we would call core beliefs that the Protestant reformers fought for. So I thought, since we were talking about spiritual things, I would like to go back through the five solas and just kind of review them with you. The first is sola scriptura, or in English, Scripture alone. It means the Bible alone, inspired by God, is our highest authority. God's Word needs nothing added to from men. It doesn't need to be updated. It doesn't need to be changed, because God's Word is eternal. And in a world of propositional truth, isn't it nice that we know God's truth is eternal and never changes? The second is sola fide. It means faith alone. We are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Works cannot save us, and if our good works are not founded and based on our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, it says they're filthy rags. Next we have sola gratia, grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God alone. Grace is a free gift of God. Salvation cannot be earned, and it certainly is not deserved. Then solus Christus, Christ alone. Christ alone is our Lord and Savior and King, and Jesus is the sole object of our worship. Not saints, not icons, not idols, but Christ Himself. And then the last, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. We live for the glory of God alone. Not what the world says, not what men have interpreted, but what God tells us who He is, why He is, and who we are in Him. On our website, as well as other places, we have our statement of faith. And so our statement of faith concerns a number of doctrinal issues, but I want to read just the one about what we think of God's Word. It says, we believe that the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments are the Word of God, are therefore infallible, inerrant, of divine authority, and therefore the only authority in all things pertaining to faith and practice. See, we need to be interested in what God says, not what man has to say. We don't want to look at what men fancy from time to time, who God is, or even some of the things we've seen and movements we've seen with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, Pastor, are you charismatic? And I say, of course. When I receive the Holy Spirit, I'm charismatic. You know, it's been changed to mean other things. But when we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit and live under His authority, we truly are charismatic people. And so it tells us to comprehend these things is beyond human ability. And how are we going to understand? Well, remember back in verse 5, it said, God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. That's the answer. By man's intellect, the Bible does not make sense because without the Holy Spirit, man lacks spiritual wisdom. And I would go so far to say, it tells us in the Scriptures that Satan knows Scripture. But he lacks spiritual wisdom because he does not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason we can understand things that Satan even doesn't understand. So, we're going to talk then about the role of the Holy Spirit. God's love is expressed through the Holy Spirit. Here's the basis of the hope I have this morning in this message that I'm giving is that the love of the Father who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, who then loves us, that not only will you see it in history, you'll see it in His Word, you'll comprehend it, but in a deeper way, a life-changing way, you will experience the love of Christ. The basis of that hope is that God has given you, each and every one of you that is sitting here, the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And as you sit here, the Holy Spirit indwells in you, then He gives you knowledge. And I praise God for that, because if you have the Holy Spirit, He can even make sense out of my sermon if it doesn't make sense to anybody else. You know, and so Paul taught, he said, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. So when we're getting ready to do something we shouldn't do, do you ever step back and think, whoa, how's this going to affect God that lives in me? What's He going to do? See, when you sin, it doesn't just affect you. It affects people around you, telegraphs it. It tells people what you think of God.
And if the Holy Spirit did not help you with these things, if He didn't empower you to overcome sin and live better, then I could preach all day and it won't make any difference. Because you have to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And most of the people here this morning have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. They're believers. But some have not, probably. And therefore, they lack spiritual wisdom. But there's a solution. What is the solution? I can't say it any better than Apostle Peter. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When you repent and you believe, God gives you the gift of Himself. Now, how does the presence of the Holy Spirit give me confidence that my preaching on the love of God for you will result in a real experience of that love? The answer is because verse 5 that says the work of the Holy Spirit is to be an agent of God the Father in pouring out God the Father's love into your heart. One of the main reasons God has given the Holy Spirit to you is so He can pour His love into you. I hope you can understand the depth of that, the speciality of that. I mean, it means that without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot experience or comprehend the love of God in Christ and the love that Christ has for us. The love of God is divine and it's supernatural reality. However, you and I, apart from the Holy Spirit, we're just fallen natural people. We're sinful. We're unspiritual. So before we have the Holy Spirit, we can't even recognize the love of God. We don't even have a love of God. When God opens our souls to His truth and He sends Himself as the Holy Spirit to indwell our souls, this is what enables our heart to come to faith. This is what takes our heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. God, the Holy Spirit, awakens us to the reality of His love, and He begins to pour God's truth out into us. He fills our soul, He fills our hearts, and He fills our minds. And this act changes everything. It gives us an entirely new perspective on life and what our purpose is. And we live in a reality that the unsaved world simply does not understand. I think this should be a great encouragement to you. I mean, some of you feel because of your background that it's difficult to give love or receive love. In fact, for some of you, you feel it's impossible to give or receive love. In fact, it's not only difficult, it is impossible. And it's not just impossible for those who have been abused, but it's impossible for all of us. Because I want you to think about this for a minute. Comprehending the love of God has for you, in order for you to experience it, to be gripped by it, to taste it, it's not a product of good preaching or teaching or coming from a good family. In fact, it's not even a product of coming from a horrible family. In fact, if you come from a horrible family, then God gave you the Holy Spirit so you can be loved anyway. You can experience this love. You may have had bad parents. You may have been abused. But when you surrender to God and give your life to Him and you have the Holy Spirit, you can learn then how to truly love the right way. You can no longer pass down abuse from generation to generation, but you can be an agent of love in people's lives. And God's promise is it doesn't matter how deeply you've been wounded. He will love you and He will never, ever forsake you. So don't equate human behavior with God's behavior, because people fail all the time, but God never fails. So some may be thinking, okay, Pastor, what does this have to do with preaching about the depth of God's love? What I want you to understand is preaching cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit pouring out love into your hearts and souls. And here's the answer. In verses 6 to 8, when we relate them back to verse 5. So beginning to read in verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." So notice the connection here. In verse 6, we have the recounting of a historical fact. Christ died. Why did Christ die? He died for the ungodly. Jesus took the place of the ungodly and he died to save them. This is different than verse 5. In verse 5, it's all about the Christian experience. God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. So verse 6 gives us the history, God died, and the theology, Christ died for the ungodly. The connection I want you to see is between the history and the theology on one hand in verse 6 and the experience of that history and theology in verse 5. What is happening is this. Paul said that the Holy Spirit pours out His love, the love of God into your hearts. Then he shows us what that love is based on history. This means that the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart is not to give your heart the content of God's love. It's not the job of the Holy Spirit to describe the love of God to you. That is the job God has assigned to history and His Word and Scripture that interprets that history. It is preaching that often brings together the history and God's Word and the experience of the Holy Spirit and brings it together to build a picture that we can bring into our hearts and minds and understand. Or, to say it this way, you learn the nature and content of the love of God from the way that love acted in history in Jesus Christ. And you experience that love as a present, life-changing reality as the Holy Spirit pours it out into your heart. Both of these are essential and critical. If we make claims that we've experienced God's love without the solid foundation of history and the God's Scripture that defines history and explains it, we can become cultic. We can base our beliefs on emotion or we can even become fanatical. And if we claim to understand the history and the meaning of that history, but we do not experience the love of God in our souls and our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we will become barren, impotent, intellectual, without spiritual wisdom. So what I want you to understand in my message this morning is that I can't take place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be in charge of your life. The Holy Spirit doesn't do the work assigned to the Word of God. That my job, as the best I can, is to explain the love of God through His Word to you. The Holy Spirit's calling is to pour out His love into your hearts. My calling is to point out what Christ did. The Holy Spirit is calling you to open your eyes and your heart to see the glorious and personal experience of God in your life. My calling is to try to make it plain. The Holy Spirit's calling is to try to make it precious. My calling is to try to make it clear. His calling is to make it dear in your life. Mine is to help you take a tour around the deep, scenic ocean of the love of God through His Word. And the Holy Spirit's job is to plunge you into that so you're saturated with God's love in your life. And He baptizes you with that love. And that's what enables us then to see Christ's love to us and through us, and the depth of His love, and the depth of God's love for His Son, of Christ's love for us. And that's what I'm wanting you to try to understand this morning in verses 6 to 8. it gives the description of God's love the Holy Spirit pours into your hearts. Go with me to verse 6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." The central fact of God's love is that Christ died that we might be saved. This is what we focused on last week. Christ's sacrificial life. Christ died for us. He reconciled us. He didn't just give teaching and time and energy. He actually gave His life, a life that was the only holy, sinless life ever lived. But this isn't what Paul is trying to say here in these verses. Here the focus is on the moral condition of those He died for. That is, what shows the love of Christ is so amazing is that the Holy Spirit is poured out into our hearts, and I hope you see that afresh this morning. In verse 7, Paul speaks of human love. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." Paul is saying that human love rarely reaches a high enough level that we would die for someone else, even if that person's a good person. So where it does happen in history, and we see that someone is willing to sacrifice their life for someone else, it becomes more amazing, more precious, and it stands out. Because most people won't do it. In verse 8, we read, it says, "The contrast of God's love to human love. But God shows His love for us." So stop there for a minute. I mean, let's just look at this. There's a connection here between this and verse 5, because it says God demonstrated His love in verse 5. It says, "In while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I want you to see that the demonstration of the love of God in history and in His Word, and we experience the application of the love of God by the outpouring work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Continuing in verse 8, where God demonstrates His love in this way, it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When God chose to love us, He knew it would cost Him everything. It would cost Himself. It would cost the death of His Son. We are completely undeserving of that love. The truth is that what mankind is deserving of is God's wrath and punishment because of our sins against Him. So God didn't wait for us to evolve spiritually or morally. And as we can see in our society, I don't think we see an involvement of becoming more moral and more spiritual, but just the opposite. He went ahead and paid the full price for our salvation while we were sinners. Paul wants to strengthen that thought by using three specific words. In verse 6, we find the first two of these three words. It says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So Christ died for our salvation not only while we were still sinners, but while we were weak and helpless. We were unable to make any contribution to our salvation. And that's the reason we say, sola gratia, grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God alone. Paul makes this plain when he says, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 9, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We should always be humbled by our unmerited love that God has given us, by our salvation that we didn't earn. So before God saved us, we were not only weak and fallen and ungodly, and this means we didn't believe in God. We didn't know how to believe in God. We didn't have respect for God. And we were called children of wrath. And children of wrath means we were the enemies of God. Paul gives more clarity about one's position as being ungodly. Earlier in Romans in chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So this means that for all who trust in Christ, the love of God has overcome His wrath to save us. You were guilty sinners, you were weak, you were helpless, you were ungodly, you suppressed the truth, you deserved what the just and holy God would give, which is His wrath. However, in spite of all that, God loved you and gave His Son to die that you might live. Then the third word I want to focus on is found in verse 10. It says, "While you were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." All people by their sin are enemies of God and deserve His wrath. In spite of all this, God loves us by His grace, and He gives us this love freely. Now, our time is kind of running out this morning, so I'm going to wrap things up. But I am hoping by the time we get to Resurrection Sunday, our minds and our hearts have grown to understand how God's love works in us and through us to the world at large. And let me just remind you of the words of Christ. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven." The foundation and source of our ability to love in this manner is found in verse 10 this morning. "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." So, it is Christ's sacrifice that saves us, and we're reconciled back to God as His children. So, my beloved, what I'm asking you to think about, pray about, and consider this coming week is how can we send the roots of our heart and soul down into the rich depth of God's love. Let us do that so we could drink of His love, because the world's love is not a good love. It's fractured, it's broken, it's corrupted. But God's love is pure. And God's love will separate us from this deceptive world. If you long to experience God's love more and more, because I certainly do, I ask then, spend time with me this week in prayer. Spend some time in this next week fasting and praying and pouring yourself out to God and asking Him to pour Himself into your heart, and that you might surrender better and more completely to the Holy Spirit. Because if you will do this, this is revival. It is the revival for you. It is the revival for our church. And as our church moves into revival, it will affect all those around us. And that's what we desire. Father, we thank You for Your time and Your word this morning. We ask Your blessings so that we can take those blessings and pour them out to other people. Help us be servants, Father, just as Your Son was a servant, that we might then bless others in Your name. We lift us up in Christ's name. Amen.